Father God, your word says that there is no wisdom or counsel or understanding against the Lord. Your word says that a house, when it has understanding, when it has wisdom, is a house that is filled with precious and pleasant riches. God, may our house today be filled with wisdom and understanding. May you baptize our spirit to receive the correction and the change and the encouragement that we need. Because in the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, your word says. So please be with us. May your spirit lead and guide us. May your spirit speak through us. God, and I pray right now that if anybody here has any questions as we read, that there would be no shyness or no apprehension, that the fullness of the knowledge of your word would come to pass tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. If you've been with us the last few weeks as we've been studying through the book of Proverbs, we just passed the halfway mark last week, and as we continue, the proverb style of literature gets a little bit different here. He does a lot of literary things, which we'll explain as we go. But you might have figured out what we've been talking about is that sometimes you can get a little down when you're reading through the Proverbs because you realize that, man, I'm a flop and a failure, you know. But don't allow yourself to reject, because what we learned last week especially was that the correction of the wise makes them the wiser, right? And that when you hear something that the Proverbs is saying and you know you're not making it, there can be a tendency like, well, fine, if you're just going to put me down, I'm just going to shut down. There's also this other tendency that I talked about last week is I'm reading it. I'm almost reading it with this condescending spirit. Now, I have to teach this thing like I got it down. I don't. I do not. I'm as convicted when I'm reading the Proverbs every single day as you are as I'm reading them to you or you read them yourself. So please, don't let that be a rejection. It's not me that's putting you down. If you got a problem with what's happening, it's the Lord. Let him make that change. Because in reading the Proverbs and in receiving the Proverbs, you can be wiser in life to the point of happier in your relationship. You can be wiser in life to the point of better at your job. You can be wiser at life to the point of richer financially in your life, as well as spiritually and emotionally and all these things. So please don't find yourself turning away from the word, as they say. And the turning away of the simple will slay them, it says in the Bible. So let's be careful not to let that happen. You guys understand why I'm saying that? Because it's real. Like, as I'm going to start firing these things at you, if you've not been here for the last few weeks, I'm going to start firing these things at you, and you're going to be like, wow, he's harsh. No, no. What you need to do now, like we did last week, look for one that maybe you could take home. You know, I'm about to read 33 Proverbs. And you look for one that you could just go like, that one's mine. I'm taking that. That's the change I'm making. Last week it was a soft word turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so many of us are like, lights on. Oh my goodness, that's what I've been doing wrong. Why do I always get in a fight with my wife? Why do I always get in a fight with my husband? Because every time they come at me, I don't bring it lower, I bring it higher. Well, I was brought up in an Italian house, and it's a well-known fact in an Italian house, the louder you are, the more right you are. Duh. Do we have an interpreter in here for that? Verse 1, chapter 16, he starts out with a bang, a very spiritual bang. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, this has a very specific meaning, and it's very, very interesting. And to understand this is to understand some very, very interesting things. You could prepare what to say in any situation, and that's up to you. But what once it comes out of your mouth, the Lord knew exactly what you were going to say, and now it's set in stone, and you can't take it back. You guys understand why he says that? The preparations of the heart belong to men, but the answer of the tongue, that's from the Lord. It's a very, so what should we do with this? Well, remember, we talked last week about having this this echo chamber installed. And when the thought comes into your head, say it on the inside of your head before it comes out of your mouth, because once you put it out of your mouth, you can't get it back. You understand that? Do you know how many times I sit with people trying to minister to them, and then, well, I said this to them, and then I said that to them, and I go, how could you say that? Oh, I was just mad. I didn't mean it. Yeah, but you can't take that back. Do you understand? You can't take that back. Preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. You ever talk to somebody and they tell you, but that's not what I meant, but that's what you said. Oh, yeah, but I didn't mean to say that. Yeah, but that's what you said. And the Lord, he knows exactly what you meant. He knows exactly what you said. He knows exactly what you meant to say, because so many of us are of that ilk where the manipulation of our mind comes out of the manipulation of our tongue. So we don't say what we mean. We say what we think that person wants to hear in order to get the answer that we want. I had a conversation with my wife the other day, and I said something to her, and she said, oh, you said that so nice too, but that's not what you meant at all. And then she went back and said to me what she thought I meant. I'm not going to tell you, it is none of your business. But I was like, no, I didn't mean that. And in my head, I'm like, I think I did mean that. But I'm like, I didn't mean that. No, she's like, 33 years, son. I knew exactly what you meant. No, I didn't mean that. You're wrong. You're wrong. No, you know me as good as you think you know me. You're laughing because you said that to somebody before, haven't you? All the ways of a woman, I'm changing the word, are pure in her own eyes. But the Lord's weighing your spirit, lady. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Common vernacular, fake it till you make it. This might be one of the most important Bible verses I could ever read to you. And here's why. If you wait around till you feel like serving God, you know how many of you guys are going to serve God? That many. Sometimes you do something, not because you feel like doing it, but because it's the right thing to do. Commit your works to the Lord, and do you have something to say? Come on. I could definitely see that being there. That's definitely an accommodating verse to that. You guys understanding that, right? You're letting that roll around. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Working, serving, giving of yourself, it doesn't come easy. It's not like you get saved and all of a sudden, hey, I'm not a selfish jerk anymore. No, that's not how this works. There's a lot of living left to do after you get saved. And sometimes you just do it because it's the right thing to do. And here's the crazy thing that happens. When you start doing it, you'll realize, man, I like doing this. I don't like hospitals. I'm not a hospital person. I don't like the smell. I don't mind the sick people. I just don't like the nurses and the doctors. I don't like the pictures on the walls when you walk down and you see all of these, it's my hospital, you know. Don't like that part of it. I don't mind sick people. I like sick people. I'd rather go to somebody's house. What I really disliked was convalescent homes. I don't like old, sick, dying people. They say silly things. They spit up things. They make funny noises. They smell. They show you things that you don't want to see. I don't like it. Don't like it. I will not enjoy it. So when I first was in pastoral internship, of course, the first thing they told me was, well, if you're going to learn to be a preacher as well as a pastor, we want you to go out to the convalescent. I was like, no, don't like the smell, don't like the people, no. But I went out in obedience. And you know what happened after the first couple of times I went out? Absolutely fell in love. I fell in love with the people. I fell in love with the smell. I fell in love with the vomit. I fell in love with the full diapers. I couldn't wait. Me and my daughter Arlie at the time, she was just a teenager, a mid-teenager, and every week she'd go with me. Oh, Daddy, we're going to the convalescent. You better believe it. We'd go, and right afterward, we'd go to church because we went out there at 8, and I just fell in love with the people, and we'd go there the next week, and you got to go to the room and get them, and you commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Some of you guys here know what I'm talking about. It scares the heck out of you right now. We need servants for the children's ministry. Well, I can't teach. I don't know the Bible to teach. We'll help you with that. No, I can't do that. Why? I hate kids. No. God will bring you. No, but like some other kids, they're nastiness. Look, you just talked about them getting sick and getting other people sick. And no, you'll love it. No, I won't. You'll love being sick from the kids. No, I really won't. Well, why don't you try it? I can't. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Next, love this verse. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. If you've grown up watching horror movies, I'm not a horror movie fan. I don't like horror movies, but I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and it was The Exorcist and The Omen and Rosemary's Baby. You guys have heard this story. And so I grew up thinking that, you know, first of all, I didn't know that these people had no idea what the Bible said about any of this stuff. I just thought that was the Bible. And I had this idea, like, here was the enemy, and here was God, and there's this tussle, and God's going to win, and oh, the enemy's going to... No. God's made all for himself, even the wicked, for the day of doom. You understand? They're all doing his bidding. No, nothing is happening to you that's not completely Father-filtered. Nothing's happening to you that God... Ayn Rand wrote a very famous book called Atlas Shrugged. It's like 16,000 pages. It's her political commentary on the world and God and all this stuff. God's not like Atlas. He never shrugged. God's got you. No matter what you're going through, the Lord has made all for himself, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Don't worry about it. You with me? 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, and though they join forces, none will go unpunished. When you're at the beach and somebody pulls up and they got a Lamborghini or a Porsche or some kind of fancy car, we have this tendency to think, well, they don't need God because they've got a Lamborghini, or they're wearing some nice bag or purse. Or listen, everybody needs the Lord, guys. And it doesn't matter how many people join. It doesn't matter if Australia and America and Russia, they all join forces and they want to fight against the goodness of God. They shall not win. You understand that? You guys are on the winning team. God is not on your side. You're on his side. And as long as you stay on his side, don't matter what they throw at us, we win. You with that? Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. This is an Old Testament book we're reading, guys. But please understand the depth of this. At the time, this was a little bit unsafe to say. As New Testament saints, we read this and go, amen, nothing new there. Oh, it was, how is your atonement provided for? Anybody? mercy and truth, which is through Christ's blood, right? It's not by your sacrifice. Me and Marty have been having this long conversation. I'm going to let you in on it. We talked about it last night at the men's meeting. People, when they get saved, especially young teenagers, the first thing they do is come, oh, man, yeah, me and my boyfriend decided we're not going to have sex anymore. And I go, who told you not to have sex? Well, you know, my mom or my dad said, or as somebody at church told me. And I go, did God say it? Well, you know, I know that if I don't, listen to me. Your sin is provided by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. And you could have, smoke as much pot, drink as much beer, drink as much booze, do as many drugs as you want, have as much sex as you want, or not. And it's not going to bring you any closer or further away from God. What brings you close to God is being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, coming to church, reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, worshiping with your heart. These are the things that bring you to church, that bring you to Christ, that bring you closer to God, not by not having sex. Now, for argument's sake, what me and Marty were talking about is, well, what if somebody says to you, I've you know, me and my boyfriend have decided to abstain because we felt really convicted, because now that we're Christians, it's the wrong thing. I go, now it's the right reason. You can run down some road that tells you if you do or if you don't do something, it's going to make God more pleased with you. Don't. It's in mercy and truth that atonement is provided for your sin, not in something that you've done. And the Jews had to understand this also, not understanding that the dispensation of law that they existed in was they brought their goat, they brought their bull, they brought their dove, and that's how their atonement was provided for, not realizing they were just foreshadowing what was to come, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You guys understand that? Does anybody have any questions about that? Because at first Marty was like, yeah, Ryan, I'm not crazy about the way you put that. I totally understand. And the correlating verse that I used was a teaching I did at a men's conference a couple years ago up in Maine. God said to Adam and Eve, who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Did he tell you? Well, the devil told me. The enemy told me I was naked. Did you eat from that tree? Hiding from God, making believe you're not naked, is not going to make you. What makes you not naked, what makes you clean, what makes you whole, is accepting Christ's sin sacrifice for your sin. Do you understand this? So don't have this epiphany, okay, well, now that I go to church, I'm not going to have sex with my boyfriend or girlfriend. Well, that's a good thing, but make sure you're doing it for the right reason, because if you think that's going to bring you closer to God, it ain't. Hear about this. As I tell this, to people all the time. Smoke as much pot as you want. I don't care. Come to church stoned out of your gourd. Just show up at church. Read the Bible. Spend time in prayer. He will give you the unction in your spirit to quit those things. Guaranteed. You know why? Because those things ain't good for you, and God's on your side. God wants good things to happen to you. Do you understand that? He made you. He said, okay, I'm going to make me Debbie Brito. Don't put hot smoke in your lungs. You'll work so much better. And if Debbie decides to smoke or whatever she decides to do, God's not going to go, I'm so mad at you for doing that to me. No, God's like, why are you doing that to yourself? I created you not for that. Your lungs are not meant for hot smoke. You guys see how this works? But it's not like you're gonna get closer to God. Oh, I quit smoking now. Oh, and God's gonna love you so much more. It doesn't even sound like it makes sense. Again, in mercy and truth, atonement. atonement is provided for iniquity, and by fear of the Lord one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Anyone take a shot at that one? That's deep, but it's simple. He said the man of the right, the way of a righteous man is like a highway. Expound on it. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You ever at peace with any of your enemies? It's kind of a weird thing to say. Julian, did you have something to say? No? Oh. It's kind of a weird thing when you're at peace with your enemies. It's kind of a decent, it's a cool thing. That's the good pathway to reconcile so that person is not your enemy. If you're from any kind of Italian or Jewish or Hispanic family, the drama that goes on at family get-togethers. But sometimes, if your ways please the Lord, Brazilian families, I should have thought about that. Yes, excellent point. So Rachel brings up the fact that the enemy also can refer to Satan. And the interesting part about that, if you read Job 1 and 2, it's an amazing first two chapters. It like sets the tone for the next 40 chapters you're going to read. God says to the enemy, okay, you can go after Job, but don't kill him. And what happens? He obeys God. It's like even the devil knows he has to obey God. Like the devil, what did the devil come to do? We said that before. He came to kill, to steal, and destroy, right? When your ways please the Lord, even the enemy will not be able to get to you. He will have to. Don't run to where the enemy has planned for you. Stay with God and stay away from his plan. And if anything comes near you, you know it's completely the Lord. It's like God will rescue us from all our messes, but why make our own messes? Type of thing. Right? Next. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Come on, somebody. It's better to be right with God and dirt poor than be wrong with God and have all the money in the world. Excellent. And that's a thing you guys can be doing while I'm talking. If you want to read a little bit ahead and you want to come up with a proverb in your head that says, you know what, here's another way to put it. You know what I'm saying? You feel free to do that. That's a good proverb. If you have no health, you have no wealth. Yeah, so Denise is talking about a correlating verse. It's from also from Proverbs in chapter 30. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches. If I'm full, I might deny you. If I'm poor, I might steal and profane your name. That's the verse you're talking about, right? I don't know why I remember that stuff. It's just the craziest thing. I can't remember my kids' names, though. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. This is exactly the same as verse 1. You can plan on where you want to go. But once you step out and do it, it's set in stone. It was what the Lord knew you were going to do. And there's a positive and a negative there, guys. Believe me when I tell you, this is not an all like a great thing. Well, it's the Lord. It's the Lord meaning you're not going to be able to change it. The Lord knew you were going to do it. Like if I'm leaning to the right now, I'm going to walk that direction. No, I'm going to walk that there. No, I'm going to walk that there. No, I'm going to walk forward. No, I'm going to step back. Whichever way I go, the Lord knew exactly what I was going to do. Don't matter what preparations in my heart went, the Lord knew exactly. The Lord knew, you're going to go this way, going that. It speaks of not only the sovereignty of God, but also the carefulness that man must have. What did the Lord Jesus say? It's not what goes in a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out. To eat with unwashed hands, that's not a sin. To curse your brother, that's a sin. You follow that? Continue. I don't know if you're hitting the direct target, but you're definitely close. I like the fact that you got all those things in your head, Anita. I mean, it's good. It's good. What about them? Tell me. So here's a crazy thing. I wish we were studying the book of Jonah because I love that story. So Jonah gets told, if you guys don't know the story, Jonah gets told, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. He gets on a boat and goes to Tarshish, which in Italian is like Jibip. If you guys ever, in Italian, you say, put the guy in Jibip. Done. Jibip is like the place that nobody knows doesn't exist. That's what's Tarshish. So he decides he's going to Tarshish instead of Nineveh. So he gets on a boat. The boat gets into a storm. They know it's him because he confesses. They throw him overboard. Big fish comes and eats him. 3 days, he's in the belly of the whale. And my opinion is he was dead. And he resurrected. Because the Lord Jesus said, like 3 days, Jonah's in the belly of the big fish. So 3 days, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth. And he spits him out on land. Guess where he got spit out on land? Right near Nineveh. And here's a crazy story. Here's a funny story. This is I'm going to go along, but here's this. If you're in the belly of a fish, do you know what's going to happen to you? Well, first of all of your clothes are going to be burnt off. All of your hair is going to be burnt off. And your skin is going to be bleached white from the stomach acids. If you've ever had an animal that was thrown up by a fish, and you look at it like, ew, what the heck happened to it? That's the stomach acid. It started breaking it down, and then it threw it up. So the guy gets up on land. People start freaking out. And he tells them, repent, repent. And they all repent. And at first you're like, well, that was easy. Why didn't he do that? Well, here's why. If you do a little research on Nineveh, their god was a fish guy. He was a fish. He was a man with the head of a fish. So when Jonah gets spit out on land, he comes out of a fish. He's got no hair. He's bald. He's white glowing. And he's like, repent. And they're like, ah! So hilarious. Read the book for homework because we're supposed to be studying the book of Proverbs. Nice job, Oscar. Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Man, does this speak of our time. When you are a king, when you are a ruler, when you are a teacher, when you are a pastor, when you are anything of authority, you're supposed to speak divine things. You're supposed to speak wholesome and holy things. Your mouth is not supposed to transgress in judgment. If you've not been watching TV, when the three generals are now talking about how they told Joe Biden one thing and he lied to the American people, like flat out, just lied. And you're like, this is divination is supposed to be on your lips. Divine things. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in his bag are his work. You guys have heard me talk about this. A few weeks ago, we talked about what an honest weight and a scale was. So in biblical times, now they have a different way of doing it now, but let's put it in. You go to the groceries, you go to Publix, and you go to the meat department, you go to the deli, and you say, could I have a pound of roast beef? My husband likes roast beef. And he takes, cuts it, and he puts it on a scale. And on your side, you see the scale. It says 1 pound. Takes it off, wraps it up, and gives it to you. And you find out that they set the scale forward like 6 or 7 ounces. So that you're putting, he's putting less than a pound on there. But the scale's telling you it's a pound. You follow me? These are what's called honest weights and scales. So the ways to do that, they used to have the scale. it was a shaft that came up, and then there was a scale like a, on it, and it had a rope that goes here, and then these little scales, right? So he would pick up something that said, making up, half a pound, and he put it on there. And then he'd take the wheat, and he put it on the scale until it was a half a pound, and he'd dump it off into a bag. Here's your half a pound of wheat. Till you find out, it says half a pound on it, but it's not half a pound. It's only a quarter of a pound. He just robbed you. Or did I do that the other way? You know what I meant. So honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. You own a business? You're a worker? Don't fudge your hours. Don't cheat your customers. The Lord's watching. You cheat them, you're not going to get away with that with the Lord. You will not be held guiltless, the Bible says. With me? It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. And the history of Israel, if you know, if you were with us the last couple of years and we went through the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, you'll see that in 400 plus years, how many good kings did the nation of Israel have? Zero. Not one. Every one of them did wickedness, 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 and their throne was never established. But as soon as you had a good king, God established that throne. And it's the same thing. In America, we're 250 years old, and over the last 20, 30 years, we've just watched a complete... They don't even pretend to be good anymore, our governors, our presidents. They're all just one after another, after another, after another, in it for the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, so to speak. And that's why our country is descending into a cesspool. Verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. You think about a ruler, a leader. Like, we right now, just for the last few months, and I'm so cautious about this. Our governor, every time he opens his mouth, right now we're like, amen, that's our guy. He's going to be our 2024 guy, right? Until 2023 rolls around and he starts having to go more moderate. Hey, why am I supporting this guy? Because he's a politician. Might be the greatest guy. I hope he doesn't. But you just got to be really careful who we going through our support behind, right? Seems like a good guy. Verse 14, as messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of latter rain. There's two of them there. They accent each other. What are you talking about? Yeah, I know, but they're correlating verses. You see, what he says is, as messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of latter rain. Messengers of death versus the favor of the king. You follow? So, use the word king instead of God, instead of the president. Let's get away from the political jargon for a minute. Your boss could be, quote unquote, a type or picture of your king. Messengers of death. When you are getting reprimanded, when you are getting fired, it's like a messenger of death. That's the wrath of the person that you made mad. Chances are, you make your boss mad, vast majority of companies, you're never going to see him, you're never going to hear from him. Guess what? The guy that's putting you, I tell people all the time, people say to me, you know, your son-in-law, Austin, he can be a real jerk. I'm like, yeah, no, he can't. No, he said to me, yeah, no, I told him to. What do you mean? Yeah, he's my bad guy. I want everybody to like me, and I tell him these things. He's actually the good guy. I'm the bad guy. But you don't know it because you're too busy not working. Oh, but Austin said so-and-so. Yeah, I know. I told him to say that. What does that mean? It means you're fired. Go home. Thanks for working. Appreciate your stealing 8 hours a day of my time. You understand how that messenger's death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. Boss, I am so sorry. Your Honor, I throw myself on the mercy of the court. You know, that kind of way, because in the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. You know what latter rain is? Anybody? No, if you don't come from an agricultural society, you have a season of rain, and then you have your dry season, and then at the end of the dry season, at the beginning of the dry season, sometimes there's what's called the latter rains, what we call Indian summer. When up north, we used to have Indian summer. Oh, man, we had a really nice day in February or something like that. You know, you guys understand what I'm saying? Exactly. More watering on the ground, bigger crops, bigger grain. Continuing. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Anybody? Excellent. Exactly it. There's no confusing what he's saying there. Wisdom brings wealth. I always tell young people that work at my company, listen, don't chase your dreams. They'll run from you. Chase God. He'll deliver your dreams. It's that simple. Everything that you want, God will bring you. On a banana. Did you hear what Anna just said? He wasn't writing that from wisdom God gave him. He was writing it from experience. The guy that wrote this is King Solomon. Interesting thing about King Solomon, his father dies, he becomes king, God appears to him and says, what do you want? I'll give you anything. He looks at God and he says, and I just want wisdom to run these people of yours, these great people, he called them. And God says to him, because you didn't ask for riches, for the death of your enemies, or for power, but you asked for wisdom, not only am I going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you all those things more than anybody else who ever lived. And that is the picture that you're talking about that's exactly here. Excellent, excellent analogy. Good job, Anna. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Listen, I have a visual on this one. I always have this visual. We walk, we traverse. That's a proverb word. You'll see it, traverse. We traverse in the garbage. And our way is difficult. We got to push it out of the way in that argument. But he says, you know what you do? Go, get on righteousness, man. Get away from all the drama and sin. Man, you'll breeze through it. I just always see that when I read that verse. I think about this lower road that's filled with thorns and thistles. And, man, just get out of it. The one great thing about being, I remember when I first got saved, it was so, so bad. My life was just such a mess when I first got saved. I came to him because I made a mess of my life. And I remember talking to this brother. I had a very close brother. I used to talk to all the time. And I was like, I just don't know what to do because this, this, this. And I told him all my stuff going on. And he goes, so why don't you just stop? Yeah. Why don't you just get out of the bushes? Why don't you walk on the highway? Right? Again, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He says, if you want the highway, even in our day and age, what's a highway? Think about Sawgrass Expressway as opposed to 95. Right? Depending on. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Okay, that's an easy one. Anybody? For no reason am I saying this. Jason?
It's like that one verse that says, it says another word, but when you elevate yourself, the Lord will, you will be humble.
Mm.
You humble yourself, the
excellent.
Lord will bring
bro?
You up. I forget the word he uses, but
nailed it. You hit the bullseye. What did God say? What did the Lord Jesus say? You try to ascend, but you will descend. God descended, but he ascended. For years, we were saying this thing at church. It said, the way up is down. The way down is up. Right? Excellent. Good job. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It's a correlating verse who talked about that? Better is, this sister right here, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues with justice, right? Same exact thing. It's better to be humble and poor than to be prideful and have a lot of money. Why? Because we know the end result of that person, right? Continuing. Verse 20, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. That's probably one of the most straightforward things you'll ever read in the Proverbs. Enjoy it, because it's over. Hey, you know what you do? Listen to the word. You'll be so much happier. And you know what? Trust in God. You need an explanation for that? You're in the wrong place. The wise in heart will be called prudent. And sweetness of the lips increases learning. Super, super important. Wise in heart, sweetness of lips. When you're wise in heart, you will be prudent, because prudence helps you make the right choices in situations that have multiple choices. I always like to tell people, listen, in every situation you're in life, you have three options. Three options in every situation in life. Number one, you can choose the ungodly route. You can do everything wrong. You can choose to rob, cheat, steal, drink, party, whatever. Number two, you can choose what's called the clean road. Well, I was there, but I didn't do anything. Well, we're still living together, but we're not having, you know what I'm saying? And then there's three. It's the holy road. It's staying as far away from the sin as you possibly can be, not as close. Right? The wise in heart stays far away from the sin, and they're called prudent. Sweetness of the lips increases learning. Now, as a pastor, as somebody who's been going in churches for the better part of 30 years now, since 1991 or two, me and my wife have been going to church. Seriously, since 94, 95, baby, did we start going seriously? I don't think I've ever seen a teacher with sweeter lips than Bob Coy. Man, that dude, everything he said, it was his vernacular and his tones and his deductions. That's his compliment. The sweetness of the lips increases learning. A lot of times, my father would, God rest his soul, used to say to me, you got to be a little nicer when you buy. You know, people will be easier to receive what you got to say. You're right. He's right. You're right. You're right. If I had a little sweeter lips, we might have more people in the church. But it's probably not going to happen. I'm 56. Oh, this is one of my favorite verses. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. Now, it's funny, I bring up Bob Coy, because one of the last things that I said to him, probably 2 or 3 years before the incident, he came by my store and I talked to him and I said, Pastor, can I give you a word from the Lord? And he said, of course. And I said, trying to make everybody understand what you meant and how you meant it is great. But you want to correct everybody, and that's just folly. Understanding is a wellspring of life. If people understand you, that's great. But all of us here, in our families, in work, how many people just don't, ready, get you? And if you're one of those people that has to have everybody get them, here's what the Lord Jesus says. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for they spoke well of the prophets. It's okay to not have, you know what, that dude doesn't like me, and that's okay. I like him anyway. I don't have to dislike everybody that dislikes me. The guy just don't get me. The girl just don't. I'm not her flavor. People come in and it's like, Ryan, you just yell too much. That's why I can't. I'm not your flavor. It's okay. Well, why don't you stop? Well, I'll tell you why I don't stop. Because 5 to 7 people after every service come up to me and say, hey, thank you so much for being real. That's just how I do this thing. I don't apologize. You understand? Understanding is a wellspring of life. Ryan, let me explain that. You don't have to explain it. But I want to tell you why. You don't have to. You're correcting of fools is folly. I'm just a fool. You don't got to correct me and tell me what you meant and how you... Just, it's okay. Leave it alone. You follow this? Guys, this will change your life. If there's one thing I'm going to give to somebody here, take this verse home, okay? Take it home. Understanding, it's a wellspring of life if you got it. But if you don't, the correction of fools is just your folly. Got that? Love that verse. It's gone so far in my life. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. That's pretty straightforward also. If you're wise in heart, your heart will be under control of your spirit, and what comes out of your mouth will be wisdom and received wisdom. Right? The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Let your heart that is under control of your spirit teach your mouth what to say. Don't just blurt it out. Pleasant words, verse 24, are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. If you come from a place like I come from, my parents were not super, they were loving and emotional, but my father wasn't an encourager. You know, he wasn't an encourager. I don't think I ever had my father say, son, that was excellent. You did great. So how do you think I grew up? Thinking really highly of my kids and my wife, but not saying it real often. And then I realized that my words could actually affect people. You can give somebody a good word and change their life. So I started using my words, and you know what I found out? I could really manipulate my words. And then I've had many, many discussions with my wife, say, honey, you know, you might want to find someplace in the middle, she tells me. Don't say nothing, but don't say things that you don't really mean. This is where it is. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Try calling a family member or spouse and say something to them you've never said. Like, maybe, I don't know, call your uncle and just say, hey, I just want you to know, I forgive you. We had too many good times to worry about a bad time. I forgive you. I don't need your... I know you don't, but I forgive you anyway. Don't you call... Probably won't call you again. But I love you. And I'm sorry I was a bad witness for the Lord. Or some. Do something, say something that you've never said before. Almost there, guys. Almost done. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. He says this about 5 times in the Bible. I love this verse because it's, when you're witnessing at the beach, when we go to the beach and we try to pray for people and they ask you questions, here's what you get sometimes. You know what I believe? I can't wait. I believe there's scales in heaven. And God takes all of your good deeds and he puts them on one side, and he takes all your bad deeds and he puts them on the other. And at the end of your life, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you get to go to heaven. And I look and I always go, where did you get that from? And they look at me and they say anything. I made it up. Well, let me tell you what I believe. It is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. Yeah, I never learned that in the Catholic Church either, but maybe it's the spirit that exists in there or something like that. So when people ask me, where did I get that from? It's the Bible. The Bible. That's the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. That ain't going to change it none. That don't change it one bit. Build your life on the Word. Right? We were just reading. Continuing. The person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. You guys have heard me say that. It's the hardest thing with kids to connect job, money, food. In my house growing up, my parents were very lower middle class, struggled with bills whole life, check to check, always behind. There was no frivolous spending. There was no disposable income. We learned at a young age, if we wanted it, we had to go out and get it. And because of the family business that my father was involved in, for us to go out and get it meant we had to go out and get it. And it didn't matter what was legal or illegal or whatnot. You understand? So to connect these dots in kids who don't have that hunger, like my own kids, bless their hearts. My kids are turning out so good. I couldn't be happier. But if there's one thing that I couldn't give them, it's the hunger. Wanting something doesn't get you something. Working for something gets you. But I really want it. How bad do you want it? Enough to work 80 hours a week? Because that's what me and your mother did. Most, unfortunately, in this generation will say no. See, person labors, he labors for himself. His hungry mouth drives him on. I was great about telling my wife the reason that I wasn't home, the reason I work so much, is because I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. I want your kids, our kids, to have it better than me. And she used to say the same thing all the time. All your kids want is you. We'll move into a smaller apartment. Stop working 80, 90 hours a week. But I'm building the business. It's just a season. You're going to lose your kids. She used to tell me all the time, you're going to lose your kids. Your kids don't even know you. I don't know who that's for here, but. Verse 27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. That's pretty self-explanatory. Ungodly people say ungodly things. 28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Some people set fires just because they like to watch things burn. You got anybody like that in your family? Oh, you know, Cousin Joe told me that you... Ever share something with somebody in confidence and they went back and tell it? Like, in my family, we said stuff we didn't mean all the time. My brother's a big blah, 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 blah. And I had a cousin named Joe. And my brother would be like, we had something called a telephone at home where you had to ask him, hey, Ryan, yeah, where you at? I'm at Joe's house. He told me what you said. When I get home, I'm going to beat the crap out of you. Why did you tell him? Why did you tell? Why did I say it to you? I didn't mean it. I was mad. Whisperers separate friends. Perverse people start strife. See it? Don't be that. Don't do that. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Oh, man. What I loved about moving to Florida, the houses were so far apart. In New York, we had something called a quadplex. Anybody know what a quadplex is? Okay, so you walk up these stairs and you open a door. And when you open the door, you can go downstairs to the basement apartment. You can stay on the main floor, which usually has two apartments, or you can go upstairs to grandma's apartment. You usually have 15 or 20 people, and all of them had to get into the same door all the time. And if your uncle was fighting with your aunt, everybody knew it. And if he was a violent drunk or something like that, come on, I can't believe she said, come up here. Or she started the thing, and now she's calling you for help. You understand how this works? A violent man causes trouble for you. This is exactly what that means. It's like, a neighbor who causes, you ever get involved in your neighbor's fights with his wife? Like, what am I doing here? How did I get here? And you get there and you find out like one of them is like really drunk. Here's what she did. You're like, what am I doing? And then you're sitting there trying to, the cop is there and you're like trying to say, I just live next door. Before you know it, they're both blaming you. It was him. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. Think about it. You ever see people that wink? I got this guy that works for us. He always winks at me. Hey, good morning, Pete. Do you notice, does Pete wink at you too? He does that to you? Nope. Don't tell me he doesn't. Oh, that's just weird. Woody, Woody don't wink at you? He goes, okay. Verse 31, I don't like this verse one bit. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. I mean, it looks good on you. You guys understand, though, the basic principle there? Like, forget about the Grecian formula. You don't need it. Wisdom that you gain from living life. Man, search those people out. I mean, okay, so you talked about your gray hair. Hey, guys, listen, respectfully, she's a little weird. She might even be crossing the line to strange. But when she opens her mouth with wisdom, let me tell you something. She has taught me just in the year or so she's been here. She said some things that I walk away going, man, that woman's lived with the Lord. You can tell. That's what my wife likes to call salty. When you ever, like when we go see Jim Corey up in North Carolina, when he preaches, man, that dude is salty. He's been through it. He's been through the ups, the downs. He's been through the ins, the outs. He's been through sickness and sin. Man, I can't. Talk to me. And he's got that silver hair also, that gray hair. Last couple. Oh, this is for me. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. My wife gave me this verse probably 20 years ago. And you will spend a lifetime trying to master this verse. Slow to anger, being better than the mighty. rules is, now, see the word for spirit there? That's not your spirit as in that connects with God. They say somebody has a free spirit. They say somebody is like a horse is spirited. You guys have heard that saying? Well, if you control your spiritedness, if you can keep yourself on, if you cannot, one of the worst things I've ever heard a man say to me, she made me mad. And I always say the same thing. Why are you letting her make you? The Bible says, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. No, no, you don't understand. She made me mad. You let people have that kind of control over you? Shame on you. Rule your spirit. Listen, if you track the years of my life, I bet it tracks some of your guys' life. Punching holes in the walls. You got really good at plastering, right? Spackle is your best friend. Learning how to cut drywall, right? And you track your salvation and you watch little by little, little by little, little by. It's never going to get to the point where you're just about the time you're perfect, you're going to be with the Lord. But guys, this verse is not just a life changer, it's a life builder. I've had marriage counseling where I've said to couples, look, you guys can stay together, but it might not be worth it. And they'll say, how could you say that? I'm like, you guys have said such horrible things to each other. I don't see how you guys are going to get over it. I mean, when you say some stuff to people like that, like, you think that she's ever going to open her heart to you again? You think he's ever going to trust you again? I mean, you can do this, but it's going to take a serious work of the Lord. And it ain't going to be like coming to church on Sundays. This is going to be like counsel and prayer and Bible study and devotions and apologies and apologies and apologies. And never saying that again. Or anything even close to it. You guys understand this? Why? It just might not be worth it. And especially if you come from certain cultures where that's just accepted. Oh, I didn't really mean it. But you said it. Look, guys, I don't want a relationship like that. I want me and my wife to be so close. I want to be like that 3% of the population where she's not afraid to cry in front of me, where I'm not afraid to cry in front. I'm not a crying person. I don't. It's just not my thing. But I want to be able to. Because every once in a while, I don't know about guys, you ever wake up and just like, man, I wish I can cry today because I got all this. I wish I can. I've only cried a few times in front of her. But I want her to feel safe. I want to be able to say things that, you guys know what I'm saying? You want that. And there's only one way to achieve that, guys. Slow to anger, better than the mighty. Rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. Now look at the second part of that. You have a king, you have a general, and he could take a city. He can muster the troops, and he can bust down the gates, and he can 10-1 odds and beat the city. He goes, you know what? That guy's good. Oh, you need that guy. But you know who you need even more? A guy that can control his spirit. Heavy, 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 heavy. Last one. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Guys, all this is a commentary on verse 1. It's the whole thing is a commentary on verse 1. Look at verse 1. The preparation of thought belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. I tried to play this out in the men's group. So we do this thing at the men's group on the last Tuesday of every month. We pick a Bible verse, And we tell people, meditate on it all day, think about it, read it, whatever you're going to do. And then when we get to the Bible study, we take everybody's name and we write it down on a piece of paper, we put it in a box and we shake it around, I put my hand in and I pick one out. Okay. And we let the person whose name's on it tell us what you see there. Tell us what you think it means. And nobody could say, well, I wasn't prepared. You don't have to be prepared. It's the Lord. I put your name. I cast it into the, you know, they drew straws to see who the last apostle would be. It's got to be the Lord. We don't want it to be us. Now, please understand, this is not an okay for gambling. See? Casting the lots. Shooting the dice. If God wants me to be rich, come on, God, I need a new pair of shoes. You know what I mean? That's not what this is. Sometimes, when you have decisions to make, and there's multiple people involved, and you have multiple people that are qualified, let's let the Lord make the decision. Sometimes. Not all the time. But anyway, that's the end of the Bible study. Questions? Anybody? Comments on anything? Don't leave without this. All right, well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your wisdom is so good. And I pray that if there's anything that you want me to see, God, is there anything that I've missed, anything that I breezed over that you wanted me to get, God, I pray that tattoo my heart and my mind with it so that I would continually be meditating on your word to be different, to be changed, God. And if there's anything wrong as far as my interpretations or any of our explanations of your word, God, correct us in that too, Lord. And I pray that the hunger of your word would be infused in every single spirit that's here. And we'd have so much more to learn, and we'd never forget that, God. You can teach old dogs like us new tricks. Thanks, God. We pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen.